Well, Matthew chapter 11 is where we want to be this morning. Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading here in a moment from verse 16, and we'll read to the end of the chapter, and I've entitled my message this morning, Come Unto Me. Verse 16 says, But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethesda! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful to have and to hold and to be able to study a copy of the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that as I preach this message this morning, that you would use it in the hearts and lives of your people. And Lord, my prayer is also that if there's anyone among us that is not yet saved, that you would open their eyes to who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for them. So God, help me as I preach. May Jesus be lifted up, for I pray in his name. Amen. It's been a while, I guess. It seems like a long time since I've preached, since Brother Alexander was here. But the last time we were in the book of Matthew, we looked at the first portion of this chapter under the heading Doubts and Questions. And we looked at the circumstances surrounding the question and the apparent doubt of John the Baptist. He was in prison. And this is when his uncertainty or his doubts arose. And I think it's important to recognize that John the Baptist earlier on looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He was convinced and convicted as to who Jesus Christ was when he first came in contact with him. And yet here in this chapter we see that there are doubts that have crept in. And undoubtedly those doubts are related to his circumstances being in prison. And just let me say one more time, whatever God shows you on the mountaintop, don't doubt it in the valley. Because that's when the devil will come, and that's when our old flesh will rear its ugly head and try to get us to doubt what God has convinced us of because of our circumstances. So it's very easy to doubt and to question God when we're in the valley of defeat. But don't do it. Just remember, the same God that saw you through the mountaintops will see you through the valleys. John the Baptist said, Art thou he? That was what I elaborated upon, and it shows us the apparent doubt of John the Baptist. But then we looked at the character of John the Baptist, how Jesus said he was the greatest born of women. And so this in no way cast doubt on the character of John the Baptist. He was a great man. And even great men sometimes have doubts and have questions. David said, How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Did God forget him? No. But he felt like God had forgotten him at different times in his life. He was having doubts. He was having questions. Habakkuk had questions when he said, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save." There were a lot of things Habakkuk didn't understand. That's why I put the heading over that book of the Bible, Perplexed. Because he was perplexed. He had questions. He could not understand why God would allow an unrighteous nation like Babylon destroy what he considered to be a righteous nation in the nation of Israel. And God never answered his questions. But in the end of that book, Habakkuk learns to worship the Lord nonetheless. And even Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Even Jesus had questions. If you have doubts and questions at times in your life, it doesn't mean you're a reprobate. It doesn't always mean you're ungodly. Those questions, those doubts are normal. But you need to not allow those doubts and questions to cause you to waver from your faith in Christ. But again, this morning, the title of my message is Come Unto Me. And the thought surrounding the message this morning is the degree to which God went to save the people of Israel. You know, God goes out of his way to save men, women, and children. Jesus purposefully went out of his way, remember, to travel through Samaria so that he could witness to the woman there at the well. He went out of his way on purpose. And God, throughout the scriptures, you see him going out of his way to save sinners. Jesus left heaven. He went out of his way a little bit, don't you think? Leaving heaven to come to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. And by the way, every one of us were lost back in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, mankind fell into sin, and each of us are born into this world a sinner, condemned under the wrath of God. And yet God wants to save us. And he goes out of his way to do so. And I want you to notice from our text, the text that I read this morning, how far God goes in his efforts to save the sinner. Notice here in verse 16, Jesus asks a question, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation?" He's going to explain to us what this generation is like, this generation in which he lived among. He says, "It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows." Evidently, this is a reference to the children who played many times at the marketplace. And evidently, there were people there that would play music. Maybe sometimes the music that was played would be of a celebratory note. It would be uplifting. It would be happy music, I guess you could call it. And when they played the happy music, all the children would begin to dance, right? They were responding to the happy music. And I don't know, maybe sometimes they would play somber music. Maybe what we think of today is traditional Hebrew music, you know. It makes you want to cry. By the way, some preachers have said they don't think that that's the way the Jews always sang. It wasn't until they went into Babylon that their music became a little more grave, a little more somber. You can't look at some of the things that transpire in the Old Testament and think that was the kind of music that they were playing. They were playing celebratory music, uplifting music. But again, Jesus says, what can I liken this generation to? He says in verse 17, and saying, "We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented." What's he talking about? Well, again, my first point is this, that God gave to this generation diverse, different personalities in an effort to save them. And I'll explain what I mean by that here in just a moment. But Jesus here talks about two individuals, himself being one, and the second being John the Baptist. And it says in verse number 18, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. By the way, the religious leaders in this day, this generation, they weren't fond of John the Baptist. We read in John chapter 3 that they came to Jesus to be baptized, and some might conclude from that that they were fans of John the Baptist, but that was not true. They were doing that simply for appearances. Again, the Pharisees, what did they care about? Perception. They didn't care about reality. They care about how people perceive them rather than their true moral character. And so they came to be baptized for no other reason than appearances, so that the people would again look upon them as being spiritual. But they didn't fool John the Baptist.
Amen.
He said, you bring forth fruits, meat, or suitable for repentance, and then I'll baptize you. But I'm not baptizing you, declaring you've repented when you haven't. So they didn't care too much for John the Baptist. You remember when some of the religious rulers came to Jesus and asked him a question? He said, well, before I answer, let me ask you one. John the Baptist, of whence was he? God or man? And what did the religious leaders do? They didn't answer. Because they said, well, if we say that he was from God, then Jesus is going to say, then why didn't you believe him? And if we say he was of man, well, then we fear the people. They might take us out and stone us or something, because they feel that John the Baptist was a prophet, a man of God. And so they didn't answer. They didn't like John the Baptist. They probably said, you know, he's just too stiff. I mean, he's out there in the wilderness. He never gets around people. I think he's afraid of crowds. I think he's got some psychological disorder. I mean, and look at his clothes. I mean, you could get better at Goodwill. I mean, he's got goat clothes made out of goat skin. You know how stinky they are. And just wraps this leather girdle about his loins. I mean, the guy's odd. He's peculiar. He eats locusts and honey. He doesn't even enjoy the finer delicacies of our Hebrew culture. He's odd. And so they rejected him. But then there's this other personality that comes along that's much different than John the Baptist, and that's Jesus. He didn't spend all his time out in the wilderness, did he? No, he went from city to city. He mingled with the people. He didn't have an obscure diet of locusts and honey. He sat down and he ate, like in Simon's house. He ate with the publicans and he ate with the sinners. He feasted with them. And apparently his clothes were of a more normal nature as well, other than John the Baptist. And so then did the religious leaders look at Jesus and say, okay, finally someone here that's not like this crazy man, John the Baptist. No. They rejected Jesus Christ and his ministry as well. Again, Jesus says, look, I brought to you diverse personalities. And you know, if the one don't sit well with you, here's a different type of personality. And they just rejected both. I think I've shared with you before that I think different people grow better under different personalities. You know, I love my pastor, Pastor Hendricks. Not a charismatic individual. Never has done a whole lot of shouting and hollering. Just simply teaches the Word of God. And that's what I need. Honestly, I like loud and charismatic preaching, but it's probably not my preference all the time. I mean, I like all kinds of preaching, really. I'm not real diverse in some things. Food, I don't like a big diversity. You know, I like the same diet. Beef, poultry, or pizza. One of those three, I could eat those things all my life. And I have to change things up. It's kind of nice to change the preaching styles up, though, occasionally, isn't it? That's why we have an evangelist come in. A lot of times he says the same thing that the pastor's been saying, but he says it in a different way. Maybe he just says it louder. And all of a sudden it sticks. But there were those that would come into my home church under Pastor Hendricks, and they just, they couldn't tolerate it. I don't know, maybe it's because they're carnal. Maybe in some cases it's just that they grow better under a different personality. Tammy's sister and mother began to attend the church in Jerseyville, which was north of our home church. Same doctrine for the most part, but the preachers were entirely different personalities, because the Jerseyville church, Pastor Hart was the preacher there, for those of you that know Pastor Hart. Now, he's loud and charismatic. I mean, not, you know, doctrinally, I just mean he's got personality, okay? Sometimes we say charismatic and we're referring to the Pentecostals, you know, the faith healers and that group. That's not what I mean in this particular sense. I just mean, you know, a more lively personality, if you will. And you know, Tammy's sister and others grew under that style of preaching better than they perhaps would have under the teaching ministry of Pastor Hendricks. And so I think people are different in that regard. We all have our different tastes, our different preferences. And as we said recently here in some of our services, we ought not to allow the difference in our preferences to cause contention and strife within the local church. If someone likes loud hollering and long preaching, praise the Lord. If somebody likes more of a teaching ministry, that's their preference. Jesus gave to the Jews both types of personalities. Amen. Why? Because he was interested in reaching all of mankind. Not just people who like this style of preaching, this type of personality, but even the people over here like this style of preaching and this type of personality. He says, I sent to you John the Baptist, and here's Jesus, two totally different personalities, and you wouldn't listen to either one. It's not God's fault.
Amen, that's right.
He did everything within his power to save them. But all they did was find fault. Again, it said in verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. They found fault with anybody God sent to them, no matter how they acted. And that's the way some people are, right? You go to them with the gospel, you try to present it lovingly sometimes. Sometimes you do it fiery, thinking they'll respond, but sometimes it doesn't matter how you present the gospel. People won't listen. Why? Because it's not about how it's presented or who's presenting it. It's because the person just won't believe. He said here, but wisdom is justified of her children. Wisdom is justified of her, that is wisdom's children. There's a couple of different interpretations on this passage of Scripture. There are those who say that the wisdom of Jesus' life and ministry were manifested in the results. Wisdom is justified of her children. In other words, Jesus could say, you know, but my ministry and my life and my teachings can be justified, can be declared what they are by their fruits. I don't know if that's particularly the primary interpretation here, but I think that concept is found elsewhere in Scripture. Matter of fact, as I meditated on this text and that thought, I thought to myself, you know what, you could justify or see whether or not your teachings, your beliefs are correct by seeing how they work out in the lives of other people. In particular, what I'm talking about, if you have children and you instruct them in what you think is the truth, well, how's it working? You understand what I'm saying? I know that the principles of the Bible, I know they work. They're justified because I've put many of them to the best of my ability into practice in my home, and my children are different than most of the children I see, which is the result I wanted. And again, I'm not exalting myself. I'm exalting the principles and the wisdom that comes from the Word of God, because when you put it into practice, it does work.
Right.
it does work. But probably what is meant here is that wise men will acknowledge the wisdom of the gospel. They'll understand the context in which both Jesus and John the Baptist ministered, and they won't be critical of it. Someone will say, well, how can you have John the Baptist and Jesus being so different in their personalities and both of them being true? The skeptic doesn't understand. He doesn't know how that fits together. But those of us that possess, quote-unquote, wisdom, we understand. There's really no difference in the content of these two men's ministry. No difference in what they preached. They both said what? Repent.
Yes.
But again, what I'm focusing on this morning is the degree in which God went to save sinners. He gave them different personalities in hopes to reach him. But they rejected both. Verse number 20, he also gave them much revelation. Then began he to upbraid, that is to rail or to reprove severely the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Notice, most. These are the cities where most of his mighty works were done. Not just some of his mighty works, but the majority of his mighty works. Causing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the dead to rise.
Yes, sir.
These were the types of works that Jesus performed. And he did most of these works in these cities. And this is why he is going to upbraid them or to rebuke them. And by the way, some people would read this and think that this doesn't sound like the Jesus they know. It's because they don't study all the Bible. There are times where Jesus speaks harshly. And this is one of those times. And we'll notice why Jesus does that. He says in verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Again, sackcloth is what someone would put on when they would repent and mourn. And they would sit in ashes, showing their remorse, showing their lamentation. And Jesus says here that, you know what? If the works that have been done in these cities had been done in Tyre and Sidon, and these are two cities that are referenced repeatedly in the Old Testament, cities which God judged, these were some of the commercial capitals of the world at one particular time in history. They were Gentile cities, not Jewish cities, but God judged them because of their sin. And what Jesus says is, if the mighty works which were done here in Bethsaida and Chorazin had been done back there in those cities, they would have repented a long time ago. And he also says in verse 22, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you know, because of this, notice the consequence of this. Because many more mighty works were done in your presence, you have greater responsibility. You have greater accountability. And you're going to be judged in a more severe manner because I did all these works in your midst and you rejected them. You see, where God gives greater light or greater revelation, there is a greater degree of responsibility.
Right.
And can I say this, based on what we heard this week in regards to our Baptist heritage and in particular living in America, we are without excuse. If someone dies rejecting Christ in America, you know what? They're going to be held much more accountable than the person that's living over in some Muslim-controlled country who dies without Christ. Because here in America, we have churches everywhere. There is a large percentage of Bible-believing churches in America. The gospel is preached on the radio. The gospel, yes, to some degree, is preached even on the television. By the way, in regards to that, Brother Alexander told me about a little clip I should go listen to by Benny Hinn. Now, Benny Hinn is not someone we're a fan of. The man's crazy. He thinks he's a faith healer. I'm not so sure his gospel is always correct, but I listened to this clip, and you could have heard the gospel in this clip. And he was railing on Joel Osteen for not declaring the gospel when he was on Larry King Live. Because when he was asked, is Jesus the only way? He refused to answer that question directly and specifically. And Benny Hinn, the crazy charismatic, called him a coward. And quoted John 14:6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So yes, even on the television sometimes you can hear the gospel. The gospel is readily available here in America. I believe it's available everywhere, but it is much more saturated here in America than it is anywhere else in the world. And if you die without Christ, you are without excuse, and you will receive greater judgment by God because He gave you greater light and greater revelation. It says in verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have repented, or if it would have remained until this day." I think most of us are familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed them for their sins, primarily the sin of homosexuality. Destroyed them. But Jesus says here, you know, if the mighty works that I had done in Capernaum were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have remained until this day. What is he saying? He's saying they would have repented. Their wickedness would have been stemmed, halted, if they would have seen what you guys have seen. By the way, I'm just throwing this out there for you to think about, because recently I was made aware that this is a passage that Calvinists used to defend their doctrines. Now, Calvinism, for those of you that might not know, is a belief system that says God, in the past, determined who would be saved and who would not be saved, and we really have no control over it. They say that God births a person, opens their eyes spiritually, and it's only then that they can be saved. And I don't want to go into a great big theological discussion about Calvinism. I just want you to be aware that some Calvinists say that these passages prove their doctrine. And what they're saying is Tyre and Sidon and Sodom were not saved. Why? Because God didn't give them the amount of revelation that they needed in order to be saved. And again, if you over-examine this particular text, it could appear to say that. Because again, it seems that they had the potential to believe, but by the way, if they had the potential to believe, that refutes Calvinism. Because if someone could have brought enough revelation to these people that they would have been saved, then Calvinism is incorrect.
That's right.
But again, I think they're over examining the passage and Jesus' intent on giving these things to us. This is not an elaboration upon the cities of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. It's a rebuke of Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. They had been given much light. And what did they do? They rejected it. And they're going to be held more responsible again. That refutes the idea of Calvinism. Why would God judge them more severely if He chose in times past who was going to be saved and who wasn't? Where they're going to be judged more severely. Why? Because they had the ability to believe and they rejected the gospel message. They rejected it. But just look at how far God goes, the degree in which He goes to save sinners. He says, I gave you different types of personalities. Because I know some people are more able to listen to this type of personality other than this personality. He says, I've done all these mighty works in your midst, authenticating the message that I'm preaching. And then He invites them specifically in verse number 28 to come unto Him. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, the labor and the heavy laden here, I believe, is a reference to the sin that weighs us down. You know, even as Christians, it says in the book of Hebrews that, you know, seeing that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we're to lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us and run the race with patience. Sin even weighs a Christian down.
Yes.
And needed to get rid of sin in their life so that they can run this race for Jesus Christ unhindered. But a lost person has the load of their entire sin upon their shoulders. You know why so many people have to take Prozac and other antidepressants today? I believe it's because they don't know how to deal and cope with all this burden of sin that's on their shoulders. What they ought to do is repent of their sin. Trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that burden, that weight will be lifted. Again, Jesus says to them very specifically, come unto me. He says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Don't be scared. Don't be hindered from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ thinking his yoke is heavy. It's not. I've made the analogy before in the old days when they had these yokes. And I've told most of you about the old yoke that was in my grandma and grandpa's house. They had one. It was kind of a small one, but it was up on the wall as a decoration. It had a mirror in it. It's just a round thing they would put around the head of the oxen. And of course the reins and the plow would be hooked to that yoke, and so as the ox or as the cow moved forward, it would pull the plow and tear up the soil. Well, that's what's referred to as a yoke. Well, one evangelist, as he was talking about the yoke one time, he was talking about what the farmer, the husbandman, would do with that yoke to ease the burden of the ox. And he would take and he would get oil and he would saturate that yoke, which was wooden, with oil. And he'd let it dry, and then he'd put more oil in that yoke. And he would do that repeatedly until the whole thing was completely saturated with oil. And so then when he put that yoke upon the oxen and it began to pull, that oil would begin to ooze out of the yoke and ease the stress of the oxen or the cow. And the harder he pulled, the more resistance there was, the more oil poured out of that yoke, soothing the skin around it. That's what it's like to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The greater resistance, the greater the obstacles, the more grace he gives. It says here that he is meek and lowly in heart. He is not a cruel taskmaster. He is not. You remember the Old Testament account of a slave? If he was able to go free and yet he didn't want to, maybe it's because he married somebody and had children and he wanted to stay back with them. But it says he didn't want to leave because he loved his master. What could be done? Well, they could drive an awl through his ear and that would mark him for life that he was the master's servant. That's how I feel about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mind being his servant at all. It's easy. He always gives help. He's not a cruel taskmaster. He's meek and lowly in heart. He says in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Don't be afraid to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never ask you to do anything that he doesn't give you the grace to see it through. Jesus, he gave them different personalities. He gave them much revelation. He gave them direct invitations to come unto him. But they didn't believe. Why didn't they believe? Look at verse number 25. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And again, the Calvinists will say, well, look, see, Jesus purposefully hid things from certain people. No. He didn't hide things from individuals. What he did was hide things from certain types of individuals. This is what I mean by that. These people didn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of their pride. They thought they were wise. They thought they were prudent. Therefore, they couldn't see who Jesus was. If they would have humbled themselves, they could have seen. It's much like the gospel. Did Jesus determine who would be saved and who wouldn't? No. He determined how they would be saved. And that's through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He didn't pick them individually, but he picked the means by which they must be saved. And here, there's a certain type of individual that just cannot see who Jesus Christ is. That individual is wise and prudent. He's proud. Proud. And when you're proud, you just can't see who Jesus is. Nor can you receive him as your Savior. It said here in verse 27, all things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son. Nobody knows the Son. You don't know who he is, that is, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father. You can't know the Father except, say, the Son. And to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. This reminds me of Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Some said that Jesus was John the Baptist, Elijah, that prophet. But he said, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. God, as a sinner, humbles himself, opens his eyes to who Jesus is and what he's done for him. Has God opened your eyes to who Jesus Christ is? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And he's the one who came to die for your sins. He bled and died on a cross for your sins. He was buried and rose again for your justification. I understand that the world thinks you have to work your way to heaven, but that's not what the Bible teaches.
That's right.
There's no possible way for you to work your way to heaven. None of us are good enough to get to heaven on our own merits. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Through faith, by grace, God's unmerited favor, simply by believing. Romans chapter 4 says, what did Abraham find out? Well, he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. How did Abraham come to be a righteous man? Because he believed God. Do you believe God and what he said about Jesus Christ? If so, will you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If there's never been a time in your life where you've trusted Christ as your Savior, why don't you do that today? Again, God goes out of his way to save sinners. He gives differing personalities. He gives revelation. He gives individual and specific invitations. Come unto me. And if you're not saved, it's not his fault. You only have yourself to blame. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Lord, thank you for the many things that we can learn from this passage that we examined this morning. God, I pray the Holy Ghost would impress upon our hearts this morning how eager you are to save sinners. And Lord, if there is someone here this morning that is yet unsaved, Lord, I ask that you open their eyes to who Jesus is. Might they receive Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, when we look and see of your desire to save the lost, Lord, may we avail ourselves to be evangelists, to be those that will go forth and preach the gospel so that people can have the opportunity to be born again. God, take the message, use it for thy honor and glory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 391, I Surrender All. 391.